Morning, church. It is good to be back. Some of you know this, but I have been gone a couple of weeks doing my chaplain duties with the Army National Guard, and that's a real pleasure of mine to get to do that, and a privilege, really, that you as a church allow me to do that, that you allow me to just venture off for a week while you guys hold down the fort. And I heard you guys had a great message last week from Mike Laramie, and I'm very thankful for people like that can come up and stand in for us. But I'm also incredibly thankful for all the hands and workers that got that accomplished last week. And so it's a real terror for me. You might not know this, but when I am not here, I'm just like, what have I not taught somebody how to do? Like, because it's bad that I know how to do everything, but I'm not so good at making sure everyone else knows how to do everything. So I think they did a pretty good job last week, and I'm very thankful for them. And so, church, it's good to be back. I don't miss Idaho. All right, I've been in Idaho. Six words for Idaho: love the mountains, miss the trees. All right, there's like no trees where I was. Some of the soldiers had different words to say. I cannot express those here. But you could probably go on Facebook and see how people feel about Idaho. But anyway, it's good to be back. And we're continuing our series this morning called Paradox. And this is a lot of fun because we're sitting here dealing with these things that are contrary, really, to our culture. That there's a wisdom underneath God's word that is just completely absurd compared to what we read and see in our culture. And today we're going to talk about this idea that when we bow down, we're truly lifted up. That the idea of us being down in front of and humility in front of God actually lifts us up higher. This is something really absurd in our culture, you know. This kind of place where the only way to really be successful is to continue to be honored and great and wealthy and these kinds of things, keep be lifted up. But the Bible teaches something really different than that, and it's fascinating. And so I'm thankful to be digging in with this with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of James, if you've got your Bibles, James chapter 4, and we're going to just see some amazing stuff. We use these words like up and down pretty frequently to describe the way we feel about things, not necessarily location. Up and down is strictly to be like this is down and this is up, but we talk about it when we're talking about the way we feel a lot of times. Like, we use these things like, I'm just, you know, we might wake up tomorrow morning and have to go to work and just be like, you know, I'm really just not up to it. Just not up to it. We use those kind of words, or we're saying, well, I'm down with this sickness. I'm down with the flu or whatever, you know, that we use these words like this, or I'm on top of the world, or I'm down in the dumps. This is kind of how we deal with our vocabulary, right? We love being up, but we hate being down, right? Anybody in here like being down? That'd be kind of odd, but maybe there's someone somewhere that just really likes being down. So are you up or down today? Where you at? Are you up? Are you down? Somewhere in between? I don't really want to talk about it. Are you up or down? Well, I want you to see something today when we're digging through James, that God has flipped the script on all of this. That really down is the new up, y'all. Kind of like Orange is the New Black or whatever. Down is the new up. Don't watch that show. Down actually puts you in a better position to hear from him and to see things from him than up ever does. This is why Solomon says things like, God, don't make me so wealthy that I forget about you. This is something he says in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so there's a sense that the rich, that the wealthy, that the up have a hard time hearing and listening to God. This is why Christ says it's more difficult for a rich man to come into the kingdom of God than a camel passing through the eye of a needle or something like that. So down is kind of the right place to be. But what kind of down am I talking about? Am I saying, hey, church, I got great news for you this morning. You need to be depressed. Is that what I'm saying? You better hope not, right? Otherwise, you just need to get me off stage because that doesn't make sense. That's not what James is going to talk about today. But there's a sense that our self-assessment should be lowly. That the way we think about ourselves is not puffed up and shiny, but rather, I know exactly who I am. I'm very small, but I'm very great in the kingdom and eyes of God. That's the place that James wants to get us to. So let's dig in right now. Let's go into James chapter 4. We're going to read just a couple of verses. Picking up at verse 6. And I am looking at the wrong book. That was going to get really weird. Y'all know where I was at? I was in Jonah. That was going to be fun. Come back to me, James. Shaking off the rust of Idaho. Here we go. All right, chapter 4 of James, verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So God's going to lift us up when we bow down. How does this happen? How does God lift us up when we bow down before him? Here's the first way I want you to see. God gives grace to those who submit to him. God gives grace to those who submit to him. As we kind of just dig in with verses 6 and 7, we see this. It comes right out of the gate in verse 6 saying, but he gives more grace. More and more grace. It's as we know, grace is this thing. It's the word charis. It's this idea of unmerited favor already. It's this thing that God gives us that we certainly do not deserve. Even we as humans, when we talk about grace, it's this idea that you deserve my judgment, and yet I am going to be nice instead. That's often how we use the word, you know what, I'm gonna give this person grace. I'm going to give them the grace that they didn't mean to do it this time, but if they do it again. You know, that's kind of how we use the word grace. But God uses this word grace far and above that. That while we were still sinners, God, Christ, still died for us. That's the kind of outrageous grace. And James says he gives more grace. And then it says this little thing in verse 6, therefore it says. I don't know if y'all saw that. Therefore it says. This is James quoting the Old Testament. You'll see this oftentimes throughout the New Testament. These apostles, these writers, they refer back to what was written. And he says, therefore it says, this is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. I think I have this in your bulletins. It says, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. James kind of reiterates that in a way that we can better understand. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud? Anybody in here know anybody that's prideful? It's two people? Three? I was going to say, man, you guys are lucky to not know. Anybody in here prideful sometimes? I can be very prideful sometimes. I'm kind of big on me every once in a while. God opposes the proud. This word opposes is not like some small matter. This is this idea that he would go to war against, that he's raging a battle against, that pride makes us enemies of God. Pride. Holy cow. What does this word pride mean? Here, the Greek here is interesting, but what's really funny about what it truly means, if you took it literally, it means hyper shine. That you are the kind of person that makes yourself super duper shiny. You ain't real cool on the inside if we could dig down in, but you're mega shiny on the outside. Look at me, whoop, whoop, whoo. flashing lights. This guy's worth looking at. Hyper shiny. And it says, God opposes this. Showing oneself above others. In order to do this, what do we have to do to others? So if we say, well, this is me. I'm up on this high and mighty place. And right now I'm kind of up there, right? I'm up on this stage, all high and I'm haughty, right? But if I do this in my life, if I put myself up here, then everyone else has to be lower, right? I have to decide that everyone else in my life is lower than me. And therefore, I begin to be haughty. I begin to almost despise others. You know, I start to show myself above. And it says, God opposes this. He opposes it. Why? Why would God oppose this? Well, I think most of us in the room know that we personally would oppose this. Anybody you run into in your life that's high and mighty and prideful, I doubt you hang out with them on weekends. I doubt it's the kind of person you want to be hanging out with at a party. It's probably not your best friend, right? You hang out with people that are humble and honest, have integrity, these kind of things. But pride, that's not what you want in your life, not really. And God certainly doesn't want it. Because when we put ourselves up on the throne all high and mighty, then we're saying, well, I'm God. We can't take his throne. It says he opposes it. This is interesting what William Barclay says. I think this is on your screen. It says, pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow and the parent from which all the other sins come. It's very interesting if you think about it. That pride is often the root of all this other nasty stuff. So what do? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace to the humble. So there's even more grace, but it's not for the proud, it's for the humble. So how do we achieve this humility, this humble? He tells us that. Praise the Lord, James tells us what to do. We don't have to sit there and, well, I guess God make me humble. No, he says, here's what that looks like. Ew. Verse 7, submit. Submit. Don't we hate that word? I do weddings from time to time. Anybody in here been to a wedding lately? That word submit, that's old-fashioned. Wives, submit to your husbands. You remember this? Some of you said this, you know. That was the way to do things. I think it's still the way to do things. We have a hard time with submit because we don't know what it means. We think it means, hey, I want to be, let me be your doormat, and you just stomp me, just trample me. That's not submit. The word here literally means to line up under. It means, God, I believe that your plans are worth it. I believe that you have a better intention for my life than I do. And therefore, I'm literally going to line up under it. I'm going to make myself low. It's the opposite of pride. Instead of saying, I'm going to make myself high, it means I'm going to come up under. And I'm going to say, God, whatever you want. You want me to go to church this day, this Sunday? But God, you just don't know what I faced last night. You don't know what I woke up with. You don't know what the kids did in the car while I was over here. Let's just turn around. But I'm going to line up under. God, whatever you would have me do, submit yourselves before, therefore, to God. That's a hard one. That's a hard one for us because even though a lot of us in the room raised our hands when we said we were prideful, we don't know how true that is. We don't. Because when we wake up tomorrow, there's a laundry list of things we want to do that might either not be in God's plan or be opposed to what God would have us do. And in our pride, we say, my way is better. My steps are my own, God. Don't try to tell me what to do. Submit. It's the opposite of pride. All right. In a world where our lives, we kind of get this idea over and over again of we only get one shot, right, at this life, that we better just live it up because you only get one shot. And even though in some senses that's true, that one shot was fully created and fully intended for the glory of God. And we miss it when we try to do everything else. He goes on to say, resist the devil. That one's very intriguing to me. I'm continuing to try to work out what he means by that. The word resist here is literally the words antihistamine, which has got me kind of weirded out because we all know antihistamines are things that like block like snot or whatever. I'm like, what is the Greek about here? I'm not really sure. But it literally means to stand against. So maybe when we take, you know, Benadryl or whatever, it means to, you know, stand against the snot. I don't know. I don't know if that's where that comes from. Antihistamine. The proud, as God says here in his word, the proud are anti-God, but the humble are anti-devil. They're underneath God. They're resisting him. You know, this, you got to work this out in your own life, what this means, but there are temptations that each and every one of us face that we should resist. Mine are different than yours. Me as a male, mine are different than you as a female, those of you in the room. Different temptations. I think different. You think different. Even those guys sitting in the room, look, we ain't the same. I think different than you think. Resist the devil. Those temptations are real. Flee, he says. He goes on to say, flee, and he will flee from you if you resist him. This is great news. Resist him, he will flee. So submit to God. Submit to God. Look what Romans chapter 5 says, verses 1 and 2, and then skip over to 10. It says, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. This is the wonderful news of the gospel, that we've been justified by faith, that we were reconciled even when we were enemies of God. All of us came out of the womb proud. And those of you who've had kids know those kids are proud kids. They come out. The first things they say are me, 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 and mine, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's the first stuff they say. I've got a little 15-month-old, almost 16-month-old. She's saying this, so like she wants to diss, and me, me. The other day we were eating, and she just kept me, me, me. Like, I guess just keep sending it my way, you know. I'm not getting enough of this food. She's an eater. She's super skinny and tiny. I don't know where it's going. Right in the mouth, straight out the diaper, I guess. I don't know, but she throws down. Me, 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 me. This is us. Look into those little bitty baby mirrors. Some of y'all sometime just go back there and serve in the nursery one Sunday and see these little mirrors show you who you are. Me, 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 my, my, my. We come out this way, and we stay that way apart from Christ. But it says, God reconciled us even when we were proud enemies. Reconciled. Praise God for that. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's Peter referring back to Proverbs as well. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here, Peter's teaching us another step. Submit to God. Submit to your elders. And then even further, clothe yourselves with humility towards each other. Man, this just starts. This is the trickle-down effect of the gospel. All right, God, I'm yours. Step one, say yes to Jesus. All right, I believe it. He died for me. I couldn't do it. I'm messed up. I need him. Yes. Submit to God, and then we begin to submit and to be humble before all. And you know what happens when that happens? Some of you might be kind of surprised to find out that people actually want to be around you. When you begin to think less of yourself and more of God and more of others, that's a wonderful person to be with. The kind of person that thinks more of me than they think of themselves, wow, I want to hang out with that person. That humility just trickles down. You know, James talks about resisting the devil here, and rightly so, because this is this idea of pride, this idea of us getting grace if we will just submit to God, this has been the plea of the evil one from the very beginning of time. So God, some of you might not fully understand this or might still be wrestling with this, but I believe God created, he created the world, he created this stuff, and he created Adam and Eve, mankind, and he created them with the aptitude to glorify and worship him and make choices. And he tells them, avoid one thing. Avoid that one tree, the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Avoid that. Okay, they're good with that, but then where does this go wrong? Well, resist the devil, right? Resist the devil, so he shows up, and it's not just Eve's fault, it's Adam's fault too. They seem to be, they're both hanging out right there together when they take of this fruit. But I want you to just think about what is said here. This is in Genesis 3. It's not going to be on your screens, but look at this sometime on your own. It says, when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Here's the temptation. Here's the temptation. You will be like God. God, look, he told you not to eat from this tree, not because you're going to die. That's what he told him. You're going to die. You're going to face death. And that was true. They just didn't understand what he meant by that. But Satan comes and says, nah, he just wants you to not be God. He's selfish. God's a selfish God. He doesn't want you to be like God. This is still our temptation today. Just take the throne of your life. Just you do you. No one else can, you do yourself. Still the temptation. I want to read from you something that Pastor Spurgeon said some years ago. He said, a lack of submission is no new or rare fault in mankind. Ever since the fall, it has been the root of all sin. When the heart submits to God in sincerity, the work of grace is begun. And when it submits perfectly, the work is complete. But for this, divine grace must display its power, for the heart is obstinate and rebellious. Friends, if we will submit to God truly in everything, not just in the big things, but in every little detail. God, I give you my marriage. I give you my career. I give you my parenting. God, I give you this decision, this little small move I'm going to make. I submit to you fully. When we do that, more grace and more grace. God opposes the proud. Here's the second way I want you to see. God draws near to those who draw near to him. God draws near to those who draw near to him. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's where we're getting that point, straight out of the Bible. Now, what does that look like? Draw near. Well, he gives us a few commands here. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I don't think he's trying to hurt them by saying this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Sounds kind of like strong language, doesn't it? But it's true. I think James, as he's writing this, he's trying to pierce a little bit and get us to hear it. Sometimes we need a little something sharp to go in. Because what we are is sinners, prideful people before God's eyes. But we are called to draw near to him and cleanse our hands. The word here is catharsis, cleanse, make clean, remove the filth. And this second word is similar, purify your hearts. This idea of that all this is washed away so that, in a sense, it's white as snow. Kind of like that song, Jesus Paid It All. His crimson blood has made us as white as snow. That's this idea of purity, purification. Because what? Because you're double-minded. This is that idea that no person can serve two masters. But we try this all the time. We really do. You're going to make a decision probably at the end of this talk where you're going to be looking possibly in your wallet or at your checkbook, and you're going to go, should I be obedient with my tithe today? Or am I going to be mastered by this or that? Man, that's just a small thing that's going to probably happen to you today where you're going to go, should I be obedient with what God's called me to here financially? I don't know. And then tomorrow you're going to wake up and go, man, I'm really sick of my boss. I think I should just let them know. These constant decisions are being made where we have two minds. I think about that cartoon where we've got like the good angel on one and the bad angel on the other, you know, the demon on the other. This is how we live a lot of times. And sometimes we pick and choose. I like what this one's saying today because I feel like being aggressive. I'm having one of those days. I'm just going to let people have it. We're double-minded. Christ, through his word here, says, purify your hearts. Somebody's got to kill this guy. He's got to go. There's no room for him in your heart. When Christ is king and on the throne, there's no room for Satan and his minions. There's no room for that. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is how we draw near to him. A true heart, full of faith, sprinkled with a clean conscience. Ephesians 2 says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Something amazing has occurred. Both Hebrews and Ephesians are talking about this. The blood of Jesus has tore down the curtain, has broke down the wall of hostility. The curtain being this idea that we once couldn't come before God in the Holy of Holies, that only the high priest could go in there like once a year, and now the curtain has been torn by the blood of Jesus, and we can approach God in full assurance of faith. That's crazy. We don't know how good we have it, that we can just come before God because of the person of Jesus, that the wall of hostility is torn down. It's unbelievable. Hebrews chapter 4 says, so with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you eat somewhere great, do you kind of go, you know, that place was outstanding. I think I'll never go there again. Do y'all do that? Like you try a new food in town and you're like, man, that was outstanding. I'm going to make sure never ever to eat there because it was just too good. Anybody do that? You're crazy if you do. It's okay. We can hug it out later. You know, we'll try to figure that out. If you eat something terrible, that's the day when you're, I'm never going back. I'm putting it on Facebook. I'm telling my whole family, do not eat there. You'll get the bubonic plague. Don't do it. That's what we do. But if it's something great, we do the total opposite. Whoa, chimichangas, great. We go crazy about it. What if we go somewhere that's really great? Don't go to Idaho. But if you do go somewhere really great, I hear the north is nice. You should go up north Idaho. I don't know. But if you go somewhere really great, you talk about it, right? And the rest of us are sitting there, Charlie, the rest of us are sitting there watching our Facebook going, I want to go to Germany too. That looks mega fun. I want to go to Europe. You know, this people do these fancy things, and we're all going to get to do that someday. Don't worry. But you read this stuff, and you go, man, that looks great. And we put that stuff out there. And I bet you'd go back, right? It's pretty nice over there, right? There's places we go, and we're like, this is fantastic. Weather's just right. Man, the food. And we post that out there. We don't say, oh man, that was so great, I think I'll never go there. Or if we meet someone really wonderful, oh man, you know, she was perfect. I think I'm going to lose that number for sure. I got to get rid of that number. Never call her again. Is this what we do? Like, this is absurd, right? And this is the paradox that we ourselves live in. We come face to face with a holy God who is great. And we say, I ain't in the mood. Maybe some of you in the room, the problem is you've never experienced the majesty and just massiveness of our great God yet. And it's time for you to take maybe a day, maybe a couple of days, and just spend with him when you get a chance, like as soon as possible. Because, you know, if you're getting all excited about some delicious chimichangas or another nation or something like that, you haven't experienced squat yet. We serve a great God. And all this verse is telling us is draw near. And when you do, you're going to be struck with holiness. Just draw near. Free your mind of all this other stuff. Have a true, true time of devotion with God where it's just me and you, God. Fascinating. He's big. He's amazing. He created all this and he knows what's best for me. Isaiah gets this. A lot of the old prophets do. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. It says, I said, woe to me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you had one of those experiences where you just feel the presence of God in your life, where he's speaking to you in a way that makes sense? Where you pray something and you're hurting and you really need to hear from him and he speaks. Maybe not audibly, but something in his words, something in your prayer life. That's a moment you never forget. Never. Is your God big, or is he some puny thing not worth drawing near to? Thomas Merton once wrote, pride makes us artificial, but humility makes us real. In order to draw near to God, we got to get real with ourselves. I don't know what your prayer life looks like, friends. I don't know if you come before God and you try to just kind of let him see the edges, but you don't let him weigh down in there where it's dark and muggy and nasty. He knows it already. Just reveal it. What's your prayer life looking like? Draw near to God. Are you getting in his word? If this is the only time you're getting word throughout the week, this 35 to 45 minutes that I get to speak with you, you're starving. You're getting mega frail when it comes to your spirituality. God wants to speak. He will draw near to us when we will just take a step. Draw near to God. Here's the third way that God lifts us up when we bow. It says, God exalts those who humble themselves before him. God exalts those who humble themselves before him. Verse 9, I think, is the most troubling verse in this whole text. I'm still wrestling with what this means to me. He comes out and he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Those of you who came to church today wanting to come out here going, woo, and you're thinking, be wretched and mourn and weep. That doesn't make any sense. That's the good news of the gospel this morning, Pastor Jonathan. You're going to tell me to be wretched. I don't even know what that means. How do I be wretched? I think a little creature is like, ah, be wretched. Ah. I'm just not following, James. Be wretched. Mourn. There's people that have studied this and written all kinds of things on it. One of the most fascinating things I read was this idea that when we look at ourselves, when we really truly get real, as we were just talking about, when we draw near to God and he draws near to us and we get into this lowly, humble state, recognizing exactly who we are, that yes, in God's eyes, we are his sons and daughters and we are great. But when we look in the mirror, when we truly see ourselves for what we are, we see the brokenness and the sin. And if we would just get real for a minute and just push off the pride and push off that residual self-image that we want everyone else to see, where we've got our hair done just right, everything's just perfect. But if you could see inside, you would see sin and darkness. And if we would just take a moment and look in the mirror, we would be wretched and we would weep. Sometimes people come to me, and this is strong, all right, so just receive this as well as you can, but sometimes people come to me and they say, I just keep struggling with this sin over and over and over again, and my biggest problem is I just don't want to stop. A lot of people come to me like this. When you look in the mirror and you can walk away and not change, you've missed it. When you look at that sin and it doesn't make you mourn, it doesn't make you weep, it doesn't make you feel wretched, then you're not ready to change. James is saying, if you really want to understand what it means to be humble and submit to God, it takes a first realization that I'm not what everybody thinks I am. I'm a broken, broken person. And it makes me devastated. When I look back at these struggles and these brokennesses that I've had throughout my life, even today when I look at my sin, it makes me weep. That's where you need to be. That's what James is saying. This isn't a doom and gloom thing. This isn't like, oh, we should walk around and everybody should know that we're always upset and always, no, it's when we come face to face with the reality that we need Jesus, it should cause us to be humble and mournful. Some of you aren't taking your sins and your temptations serious enough. The idea of resist the devil is a laughing matter. When you approach this dark spot, you just walk away and it doesn't cause you internal grief, and it should. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, he says, your joy to gloom. Why? Because when we reach that state, humbling, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. This is the great news. I like what Pastor Rick Warren says. He's the guy that did Purpose Driven Church. Some of you might be familiar with that, but here's what he says about this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And some of you, including myself, need to think about ourselves a whole lot less. There's only one room, there's only one, you know, throne room, only one person allowed on it. Are you on that throne? If God can't fit on that throne, then you're thinking of yourself a whole lot. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. All this stuff you're worried about, all this stuff that's got you, and I need to drive. It says, if you will just humble yourselves and let him exalt you, he will cast all the anxieties on himself. And he can handle it. It doesn't bug him like it bugs us. This is fantastic news. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has what? Highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus humbled himself. He's not only our example here, he's our strength. He's our new humble mind. He's our everything. Some of us are young in the room. Some of us are way younger than others. Some of us are a little older than others. But you know, in the scheme of things, this time is pretty short. And this time that we have of honoring ourselves will soon be at an end. And maybe people will remember our name for some time. This verse says, and I believe it, that God has exalted Jesus to a place where every knee will someday bow. And at that name, every knee will confess. Every tongue confess. Will you humble yourself and let God raise you up? Will you be okay with that? Can you get your mind around this idea that if I would just submit, God can give me grace? If I would just draw near to him, he promises to draw near to me. then I've got to get low. If I don't make myself small, I can never make God great. I wish there was some way to do both, but it just doesn't make sense. If you're so busy making yourself great, God can never be great. He just can't. There's no room for him in there. He does these fascinating things where he wants to use the weak to baffle the strong. He does these contradictory things, and he wants to use those people who would just bow the knee and say, God, I'm yours. Those are the people he wants to exalt. That's what he promises in his word. Church, will you bow and be lifted up in Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we are so broken, that this concept right here is a struggle for us. We come to you right now. We come to your throne right now confessing this. We are a prideful people. We are a people that we want what we want in our time. We want it now. We have the worst trouble letting go of the reins. This idea of bowing, it's a struggle for us. And Lord, we confess that to you now, Lord. I'm praying for myself as well as this church, Lord, that you would pierce our hearts. Make us the kind of people that submit truly in everything, submit to you. The big and small, everything submitting to you, God. And you're worth it. You're more than worth it. And Lord, that will begin to trickle down in all of our relationships, that we will be humble before others. As your word says, we will think less of ourselves and think more about the interests of others. Those are the kind of people you've called us to be. And if we would truly, truly bow, you promised to lift us up, God. And so please, help us to be humble. Give us the strength. Lord, we're thankful this morning for the example of Jesus, who humbled himself not only to the manger, but also to the cross. And God, that still amazes me, and it will always amaze me. That is our example, God, the kind of humility that you show. But God, we need your power. We're thankful for the example, but we also need your power. So God, help us to be humble before you. Give us the strength to submit before you. Remind us of this daily as we face our work week, as we face whatever we'll face as we leave this church today, God. Help us to truly submit to you in everything that we do. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.